We're just about finishing up our series in the Songs of Ascents, and hopefully you've been blessed by the Psalms as they teach us how to live our Christian life as we make our way towards the New Jerusalem. And today's Psalm is Psalm 128, and as Pastor Harry mentioned earlier, it's about blessedness. Now, the vocabulary of blessed is all over our society. Athletes, after they do something, whether it might be in the Olympics or in the NFL, they'll say, "I'm so blessed to have this opportunity." I don't know who they feel blessed by sometimes, because they're not all believers, but they feel blessed to have that opportunity. Celebrities talking about their lives will often say, "I'm blessed to have all these things." If you look at Instagram or Facebook, you always see the hashtag blessed. Hashtag blessed. You'll see lots of people taking pictures of their children. Hashtag blessed. They take a picture of their dog. Hashtag blessed. Take a picture of their food. Hashtag blessed. Vacations. You see that everywhere. But what does true blessedness actually look like? What does Scripture teach us about blessedness? And that's what Psalm 128 is. Now, of course, all those things are the blessed life, but the Christian life has something deeper, something more full and comprehensive that tells us what the blessed life looks like, and that's what Psalm 128 is about. Now, Psalm 128 is placed after 127 for a reason. Just like Psalm 2 and Psalm 1 are linked thematically. Now, Psalm 127 is about how the Lord has to be involved in building your house. Remember last week we talked about that. If the Lord doesn't help you build your house, it's in vanity. It falls apart. So Psalm 127 is about how the Lord builds the house. But Psalm 128 is about how the Lord blesses the house and the family and the city. God's blessing over that life that he built in Psalm 127. See, after all, the question is, what good would it be for God to build your house and then leave it? That'd be pretty awful. So 128 is his abiding presence to bless those things that he has built. So let's turn to Psalm 128 and read that together. If you could please stand out of respect for God's word. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, it's printed in your bulletins. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we often feel blessed by many things in our lives, but today, would you capture within us a sense of what it truly means to be blessed, what it truly means to be blessed, and that is to have Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us this morning, convict us of the sin in our lives, and would you reveal to us what you would want us to learn as we listen to your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. You can take a seat. Just like vanity was the key word for Psalm 127, this week in Psalm 128, blessedness is the key word. Now, I much prefer the word blessed over vanity. Right? Four times blessedness is mentioned in this short psalm. It is the theme of this psalm. But the first thing we really should figure out is this. What does it mean to be blessed? What is blessing? What does it mean to be blessed by God? And so that's the first thing we're going to look at today, what it means to have God's blessing. Now, a very general definition of blessing is this. Blessing is all that adds up to a good life. It is everything that adds up to a good life. It is the good life. It is happiness and joy in life. It is the fulfilled, satisfied life. In other words, if you were to observe a person's life from the outside, you would look at that life and you would say, it is a blessed life. they lived a good, satisfied, fulfilled life. That's what a blessed life looks like. Now, in a postmodern society, that is where society thinks that truth is relative, we are tempted to think that living the good life must be subjective as well. In other words, you determine what a good life looks like. You determine a good life for yourself. Now, that might make you happy, and that might be good for your life, but that's not good for my life. I'm going to live it differently. That's what the postmodern society says. What is good for you may not be good for me. But Psalm 128 says the good life is subjective. This good life is not based on what you feel about it. Blessedness is found only one way. There is only one way to live a blessed life. And that's how the psalm starts. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. There is no subjectivity there. It is objective that all who fear the Lord live a blessed life. And those who fear the Lord are also those who walk in obedience to him. This is not a subjective truth. It is not self-determined. The good life is objective. The blessed life can only be had by those who fear the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is one of those really famous phrases in Scripture. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, the fear of the Lord is one of those really famous concepts in Scripture, but it's also notoriously difficult to fully understand what it means. So we'll try a little bit today to understand what it means. The fear of the Lord, first off, is not a terrorizing fear. It's not a terrorizing fear. In other words, it's not the same type of fear you might have of clowns, for instance, or stage fright, and that absolute dread and fear as you're about to perform, or when you encounter a bear. You're like, oh my, I got to run. This is frightening. That is not the same type of fear of the Lord that is being talked about here. It's not pure dread. But on the other hand, the fear of the Lord is not simply respect either. So you might respect a police officer as you're passing them along. You might just respect them. You're like, I respect what you do. Or you might respect a teacher or someone in authority. So it's not quite just respect, but it's not pure fear and dread either. The closest translation to the fear of the Lord, some people think, is awe. It is wonder. It is the awe and wonder that one has in the presence of the Lord. It is closely associated with the concept of worship. So it's not pure dread and fear. It's not just respect, but it is awe and wonder in the presence of God. And what the psalmist is saying here is that when people put God in their life, when they put him where he belongs in their life, when he is feared, all other aspects of their lives get pulled together. When God is central and we are in awe of him, when we worship him, when we fear him, the chaos of life is pulled into order. The way that planets are pulled into orbit around the sun. It is God ordering our lives when we fear him. When he is in his proper place, everything gets rearranged. It is an ordering concept. See, the fear of the Lord organizes everything in our life when it feels chaotic, when it feels difficult. It is God's favor and approval over our lives. That is what the blessed life is. So while the blessed life is the good life, what is undergirding that good life is the fact that God approves over your life. His favor is upon your life. So to expand the definition of blessedness, I would say it's all that adds up to a good life, but there would be no fruition of a good life or blessings apart from God's approval and blessing. In other words, the reason why you have a good life is because of God's approval and favor over you, because he has covenanted with you. He has promised to be with you. So that is the bedrock foundation of a blessed life is that God approves and has favor over you. Now, this concept is all over the Bible. So let's take a brief tour through the Bible of this concept. Right from the very beginning, the opening pages, the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:28, after he creates male and female, God does what? He blesses them. He blesses them. From the very beginning, God blesses humans because of his relationship with them, his approval of them, his favor over them, his love over them. He blesses them. Then there's the fall, and humanity is cursed. And we're wondering, what's going to happen with the blessedness? Genesis 12, in Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Because he has a relationship with Abraham. He approves Abraham. He has favor over him. And he says, I will bless all that you do. And in Genesis 49, the 12 tribes of Israel are listed. And every single one of those tribes has a distinct blessing from God, because they are his people, and he approves them, he loves them. And of course, if we fast forward to the New Testament, you have Matthew 5, that was the meditation this morning, the Beatitudes. It shows the blessed quality of those who are in God's kingdom, the blessed life of those approved by God. And then of course, if we fast forward through the entire New Testament into Revelation, is a long book on the blessings of God. There are 7 main blessings in Revelation, and it opens with the blessing of those who keep the prophecy in the book of Revelation and closes with the blessing on those people as well. See, all throughout Scripture says, if you are God's approved people, his favor is upon you, and he blesses you. And that is the only way towards a blessed life, is if the Lord undergirds all of it. God's people live the good life because of the Lord's approval, because of his favor. That is what blessing is. Now we know what the blessed life looks like, but where do you see this blessing? Where do you see this blessing? And so that's the second thing that we're going to look at today. Psalm 128 says that the blessed life, you see that blessing in every area of your life. It's pretty awesome. Every area of your life. Psalm 128 says you see blessing in your work. You see blessing in your family. And you see blessing in your community. All three, work, family, community. And it represents the totality of life. I mean, after all, that's a pretty wide part of your life, work, family, and the community around you, represents the totality of your life. So let's first look at how the Lord blesses work. Verse 2 says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. So what's the blessing here? Well, the blessing here is that you will eat the fruits of your labor. It will be satisfying to you. The psalmist is saying here, to eat the fruits of your hard work is not to be taken for granted. It is a blessing from God. If you work hard and fear the Lord will bless you by allowing you to eat from the fruit of your hands and enjoy it. Now, this isn't to say that there's no challenges at work ever, but as a rule, this is the way that God wants things to work. When you work hard in relationship to him, you will get to eat the fruit of your hands. And we'll expand on all of these concepts later on, but let me move on to the family and see what the psalmist is doing here. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Now, 2 images here, a fruitful vine and olive trees. A fruitful vine and olive trees. Now, a fruitful vine is an image I think we understand. There's vines, there's fruit, and it's bountiful and delicious and awesome. But the olive tree imagery, we might not get as much. Olive trees are rarely grown by seeds. The way that you grow the olive trees is you separate it from either an existing tree or a stump, and then you grow by splitting the stump or splitting the tree, and then you grow little trees. So the image here is that there's a stump that is drying out and dying, and all these olive trees are growing around it, like a father with lots of children. But I wouldn't recommend calling your dad a dying stump. That's not a good thing to call it. Right? Now, olives and fruitful vines are in Israel signs of a rich, blessed life. They're not common foods. It's not like wheat or grain. It is a luxurious food because you can sell olives for a lot of money. Olive oil is an incredibly rich food. So the life being painted here is that it is a very rich, prosperous life. It is the good life. The image set forth here is that after a long, hard days of work, it is a blessing to come home to a good wife or a good husband and children who are growing and self-sustaining. It is a picture of all the things that make up a good home, that the things required for daily living are taken care of, but also things like love, joy, and laughter are there. But the most important thing is that the person who comes home to a family that honors and serves the Lord, not just with his children, but with his children's children. See, that phrase in this psalm, "May you live to see your children's children," is a heavy theme in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." See, the blessed household doesn't just instruct children to honor, love, serve, and fear the Lord, but the blessed household trains children to teach their children. That is the task of the blessed household. Now, once again, not all children grow up fearing the Lord, even if the parents fear the Lord. But as a rule, those who are God-fearing will raise God-fearing family, God-fearing children. Now, sometimes there are exceptions of the rule that we don't always understand, but by and large, God-fearing parents raise God-fearing children. Not always. Sometimes things happen, but that is the way that God allows the kingdom to work. Now, the community. Verse 5, "May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." Okay, so what's the blessing here? See, there's a biblical principle that we ought to seek the welfare of those around us in our community. That when we do that, the Lord blesses that effort. And the community becomes blessed because of your efforts to reach out to it. Let me show you. Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 7. If you remember, Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 7 is during the exile. It's during the time when Israel is exiled by Babylon, and they're taken out of their homes, and they're taken to a different city, a foreign city. And this is what the Lord commands them to do in Jeremiah 29. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. And seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." That's a crazy commandment. They are being dragged off into another city, exiled and oppressed. And the Lord commands of them, seek the welfare of that city. Seek to prosper it. Because if that city prospers, then it will also prosper you. Now, we should relate quite well to this. we are to seek the welfare of whatever community that we live in. And as this church, we ought to seek the welfare of those in Hillsboro. What it means is to be good citizens, to be productive members of our society, to love our neighbors, to look after their well-being. And when we do this in the fear of the Lord, He prospers where we live. He grants us the good life. Now, as I was reading this, I was wondering to myself, why does the psalmist choose these particular areas to show us blessing? Why? Why work? Why the family? Why the community? Why does he choose these areas to show his blessedness? And I think it's because precisely it's in these areas after the fall that are cursed. After the fall, all of these areas are cursed in some way. Work, family, and the city. Let me show you. After the fall, work can sometimes be quite difficult. Fruit does not yield. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Is work easy for you all the time? Not really. Work can sometimes be extremely difficult. And it's because it's been cursed after the fall. Genesis 3, 17 to 19 tells us that by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. I remember when I was younger, one of the most disastrous home improvement projects I've ever engaged in. I was a teenager, and my dad was like, all right, why don't you try soldering some copper pipes in your basement, in our basement? And I was like, fire, yes, I will do it. And so I took a torch, and I began to fix these copper pipes. And, I didn't really know what I was doing. And the drywall started smoking. I was like, oh, my goodness, better back that away. And I accidentally grabbed a hot part of the pipe and burned myself a little. And then finally, I'm fiddling around and I solder all of these parts together. And I turn the water on. And there's about 5 or 6 leaks everywhere. And I look to that experience, the frustrating experience of working on this earth, because work is cursed. And oftentimes, it can be like that. We follow the recipe and the cake just turns out terrible. Or even we do work in the office and it can be incredibly frustrating and complicated. Because after the fall, nothing we do seems to come easy. And when the works of my hands get frustrated, I'm reminded of the fall, the curse of work. And I ask myself, why doesn't this actually happen more since work is cursed? And it's because of the goodness of the Lord, the blessing of God, that the curse does not just overtake all that we do, but he restrains the curse and allows goodness to happen in our lives. Now, secondly, the family is in disarray after the fall. We see this in the Bible. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. Cain gets jealous of Abel and kills him. The family unit is pretty messed up. Then after Cain comes generation of sinful people and broken families, chief of which is Lamech. Lamech, if you don't know him, he's kind of an obscure figure in the Bible, is a psychopath. He's a violent psychopath. And he is the first polygamist in the Bible. And so what we see is that the family unit is cursed as well. It has its messiness. The God-honoring unit of the family that was created is no longer there. There is a mess there. The family unit is a mess after a fall. It's not always a place you want to go to after school or after work. Families fight and families hurt. You might think to yourself in the psalm, oh, children are supposed to be like olive shoots? I see them more like weeds right now around my table. My husband or wife is supposed to be a fruitful vine? It feels like a vine choking my life sometimes. And I think if we're honest, we all feel that sometimes. But the Lord says, when the home, when the family fears the Lord, we see them like olive shoots and fruitful vines. And when families are in disarray, communities are also in disarray as well. Also in Genesis 11, we have a symbol of this, a story of this. The Tower of Babel is a picture of society, is a picture of communities building a city in defiance of God. And in turn, God makes this people in this community in complete disarray. After they build the Tower of Babel, what does the Lord do? They run around speaking different languages and they can't understand each other. It is the opposite picture of God prospering the city that we live in. In fact, he curses it because it is in defiance of the Lord. See, the blessings in each of these three areas, work, family, community, are blessings precisely because in a post-fall world, we don't experience this sometimes. It is a reflection of the fall. In each of these areas, we can see things are not quite as they should be. They're cursed. They're in need of redemption. So how does one find themselves in the blessed life? How does one find themselves in the blessed life? I mean, after all, we can say what blessing is. We see that it affects every area of your life. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, we already said one finds themselves in the blessed life when they fear the Lord. But we have an even deeper problem because no one fears the Lord naturally. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Speaking of every single human before the Lord enters into our life and changes our heart. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, our hearts do anything but fear the Lord. Ironically, rather than fear the Lord, our greatest fears are in the exact areas that the Lord blesses in this psalm. We have fears related to what? Work, family, and our communities. Instead of fearing the Lord, our greatest fear might be not making enough money or not having that certain something. Instead of fearing the Lord, our greatest fear is the loss of security and safety for ourselves and for our family. And just in New York last night, a pressure cooker bomb went off in Chelsea and injured 25 people. And we live in fear of such things. We fear what other people think about us. And we're held captive by public opinion. We fear being insignificant or invisible. We fear being mediocre. We fear being unloved or liked. In our sinful hearts, we are prone to fear just about anything but the Lord. But what we fear is what we worship. The things that we fear are the very things we worship. See, ironically, the blessed life has nothing to do with focusing on the blessings at all. In fact, if you focus on God's blessing alone, good gifts that God gives us become gods to us. If we only go to the Lord for what he can give us, then we do not want God. We want the things that he gives us. See, imagine if your wife or your husband or your father or your mother asked you, do you love me? You go, yeah, of course I love you. Well, why do you love me? Well, I love you because those brownies you make are delicious. I love you because you make me feel so good about myself. Well, I've learned that is not a good thing to say. Because ultimately, your wife or your husband or your father or your mother, they want you to love them for them. They don't want you to love them for the things that they do for you or the way that they make you feel. They want you to love them for them. And those who fear the Lord love God for him. And of course, with him comes all these great things, but if you're in this only for those things, you do not fear the Lord. You simply want his things. The blessed life comes only when we know and are in relationship with the one who blesses us. Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." All blessings flow from knowing the one who blesses us, Jesus Christ. And because we are in union with Jesus Christ, because we are in a life-giving relationship with Christ, we are forgiven. See, what a blessing that is to sinners like you and me. Psalm 32 and Romans 4, same verse, Romans 4 quotes Psalm 32, says this, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." See, as Christians, we can see things that we get and say, "Lord, thank you for those blessings." But the ultimate blessing is that we are forgiven in Christ. And not only that, but we have a vital, life-giving relationship with the God of the universe. That is what blessedness is. And all of the material blessings in our life point us to that greater blessing. And if they don't, we have missed the point. Only in the gospel is the fear of the Lord restored in our hearts. You see, I said before, fear of the Lord is neither simply respect of God, nor is it pure dread of God. See, without the gospel, if we were to encounter the Lord, without forgiveness, if we were to encounter the Lord in his holy purity and fierce wrath, it would be pure dread. It would be. Without redemption, if we encountered the Lord, it would be pure dread. It would be like a cop catching a criminal. Nor can you just simply respect the Lord if you were to encounter him. He is far too glorious, far too majestic, far too beautiful for you to just respect him. The fear of the Lord is restored in us in the gospel. Tim Keller, he puts it like this: the fear of God is joyful, humbling, awe and wonder before the salvation of God. It's called fear because it's not just happiness. When you really see the salvation of God and what it is, on the one hand, it affirms you to the sky, but at the same time, it humbles you into the dust. That's why it's called fear. It's joyful fear, awe and wonder before the greatness of God's salvation. In the fear of the Lord, we go from fearing things and people, temporary things, instinctual things, to worrying about what truly matters. Life and death matters. Our hearts begin to see our true needs. So David Powelson is a CCF counselor. I love his work. He lists out what a person that has the fear of the Lord, what he thinks about, what he or she cares about. So let me read some of those things. These are the things that a heart that fears the Lord cares about. It says these things: I need mercy above all else. A heart that fears the Lord knows that that's their ultimate need. It says, I want to learn wisdom and avoid self-preoccupation. I need to love God and love neighbor. I long for God's name to be honored and for his will to be done. I need God to change me from the inside out. I need God's help to will and do things that have eternal value and not squander my life on vanities. I need to learn how to worship, to give thanks, to obey, to serve, and hope. And the heart that fears the Lord says this: I need God himself, from whom all blessings flow. See, what is the narrative in your heart? Are these the things that consume your thoughts, or is it the many other fears that I've listed today? When Christ becomes central and the fear of the Lord is in us, we truly do begin to see blessing in all of our lives. He redeems us, He forgives us. And then when we live in light of this, every aspect of our lives is changed. He reverses the curse that permeates all areas of our life. See, when you trust in the one who your life is centered around, fear of layoffs might be in your heart. Fear of someone being promoted over you might be in your heart. Fear of not making enough sales might be in your heart. But compared to the fear of the Lord, these things are made small. And when those fears are made small, you can eat from the work of your hands once again with joy. When Christ is central in a family, it focuses on what truly matters. Each member of the family is being renewed in the image of Christ. And the family becomes a real place where you can point one another to the gospel. It becomes an environment of real love and joy. You see that picture of olive shoots growing around you, and your wife, your husband, is a fruitful vine. You are blessed when the gospel is central in your family. Has your family's life been so consumed with other things and activities that the centrality of Christ has been compromised? If so, sit down with your family this afternoon and repent of it. Set aside time for the Lord as a family. See, you really can be an influence on your family. Now, we all know moms and dads can be, but I'm speaking to all the children here. You can be a real force of gospel change in your family when you yourself fear the Lord. You know, in my own life, in my family, I remember that my sister was the first one in our family to go on a missions trip. Just really God working in her heart to want to do global missions. And so she went to Uganda and then Kenya and different countries around the world to do missions. And I remember my parents were a little bit hard of heart towards that in the beginning. Like, we don't want you to go on missions. You could get killed. It's very dangerous out there. We don't want you to go. So my sister just went anyways. Not out of defiance, but they talked it through and eventually they're like, all right, go. And then eventually I caught the missions bug and I went with my sister on a few missions trips to Uganda and Kenya. And it's been remarkable because guess what my parents do now in their retirement? When they go to China, they visit different orphanages all over China because God uses family members as forces for the gospel on one another. He uses family members to encourage one another so that truly we are like olive shoots growing around the stump, our parents. We are like fruitful vines in a house. And finally, when Christ is central in our lives, we bless our communities. We bless our communities. You see, if we live in the fear of man, we live insular lives. If you live in the fear of man, you have no interest in going out to the community. We're afraid of what people think of us. I remember I used to avoid going outside when I first got called into ministry and I quit my engineering job because I was so afraid of my neighbors saying, hey, we heard you quit engineering and went into ministry. What is that all about? That's fear of man. And we stay inside when we're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people think about us, what people might do to us, or people's rejection. And we don't go out into the community. But when we live in the fear of the Lord, such fears are quelled. And the Lord blesses us as we seek the prosperity of the city. What are you living for, brothers and sisters? Are you living for the blessings, or are you living for the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, Jesus Christ? Would you seek the Lord and live in light of his relationship and presence with you this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a people undeserving of your blessings. And Lord, every area of our lives, we can see the curse of sin in it. in our work, it can be incredibly difficult. The interpersonal relationships that we have in work, and just the general frustrations of work. And Lord, we may be having a difficult time with our family right now because of sin. And Lord, we can't even think about going out into the community because our lives are so busy and consumed by different things. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a solution in Jesus Christ, that he is the one that reverses the curse, not just in our hearts, but in all areas of our lives. Lord, would our hearts be soft before you? Would we repent and follow after you? We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news, and that because of you, we can have the fear of the Lord and be blessed in all of our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.